this morning, we come to take the Lord's Supper together. And the supper is an ordinance that Jesus has given us as a gift. It's a gift to us to give us something that we don't have in ourselves, and that's His grace. Do you need grace today? Yeah, exhale, right? Yes, I do. Do you need encouragement today? Well, I do. And the table of the Lord is meant for that He gave His body and He gave His blood to give you the most precious gift in the universe, Himself, and all that comes with Him, His love, His grace, His strength for endurance, that you would be encouraged and helped and blessed. So today, come and receive the benefit, the great benefit that sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And I mean that reverently. I don't mean to belittle Jesus by calling him a benefit. But He is in the most profound and ultimate way, because all that we want or need comes from Him. So let's study the Word of God together. And before we do that, let's pray. Father, this morning, thank You that You've given Your only Son, Jesus Christ, the one whom You love with such infinite love. And through Him, You have poured out that love upon us. Thank You for these sweet friends, brothers and sisters, who have this morning sung of their love to You, prayed of their love to You. I pray this morning that You would encourage us, and Lord, that You would strengthen our faith, truly strengthen our faith, our trust in You, so that when things are hard, that we won't give up the race. We would look to Jesus, who's bigger than us, who has run the race to the most incredible difficulty and suffering and opposition, and He has won. And He won the race for us. So Lord, help us to keep running, keep going, and today draw strength from You and draw joy from You, so that our obedience and our endurance is not done out of the weak, very weak strength of our flesh, but done in the very strong strength of Your power and mercy. And so, Lord, encourage us today through the Word of God as we study about Moses and the struggles he faced. May it be to our benefit and to Christ's glory. For in His name we pray, amen. So turn to Exodus 5. Exodus 5. And we're going to study most of Exodus 5 and 6 today. We're going to look at Moses' struggles to obey God. Let me ask you a question as you're turning there. Let me ask you, have you ever felt like that when you were doing everything you could to do what's right, that everything went wrong? You ever felt like that? And maybe even the more you try to do what's right, the more things go wrong. Maybe some of you coming in this morning and you feel that way. You're trying to serve the Lord, you're trying to obey the Lord, trying to do what's right, and you are major discouraged. Well, you're not alone. There's so many people in here that are sitting next to you that have felt that or are feeling that today as well. I have felt that many times. I remember when I was a brand new believer, I was so full of enthusiasm and full of just joy. I was on top of the world those first weeks and months, just full of faith and joy. I was so happy. I was so happy to be forgiven. I just kept thinking about what all it was I'd been forgiven of. That was so still fresh and upfront in my mind, and I was just so relieved that I was actually forgiven of what I had been doing, and I was saved. And I was just overflowing with zeal and overflowing with wonder, really, at the grace of God on me, of all the people in the world. And I was going along like that, and all of a sudden, it happened. I fell off the mountaintop, and I crashed because I got blindsided, and I did. I got blindsided with the hard reality that following Jesus is not always easy. For some reason, I thought it would be. It had been for a little while. I was on a high, you might say, on the mountaintop. I really thought that when I went back to school that all my friends will be so happy for me. And they were not. They thought I'd gone off the deep end. They thought I had totally weirded out. And they didn't want anything to do with me. And in that discouragement, all of a sudden, these old temptations that I thought I was totally free from, like, I'm never going to be tempted by that again. All of a sudden, they came back and started hitting me really hard. And I doubted my salvation. I remember spots where I was and even talking with my dad about that and in the car driving home from church, talking about how I was struggling with doubting my salvation. It made me sad. And I had to learn, and that's the only way you can do it. You have to learn to trust the Lord and obey Him when the world is against you. I had to start learning that. And not only when the world is against me, but when my own flesh is against me. And I'm discouraged. I had to start learning to trust the Lord anyway. And then some years later, when I was pastoring my second congregation, I was on top of the world again. Man, things were going amazingly. I literally would pinch myself, think, is this real or is this a dream? Things were going so well. I was preaching the Bible, and adults were being discipled, and children were being discipled, and the church was growing, and there was this buzz. And then all of a sudden, there was a group of people who made it their mission in life that I not be their pastor anymore. And they succeeded in their mission. And I seriously, for the first time, wanted to totally quit the ministry. I remember up to that time, I'd never understood guys who wanted to quit the ministry, but oh, did I understand it. I totally got it. And I'd lost everything. I lost my job, I lost my income, I lost my house, the place where my son was born. Everything. And I wanted to quit. We were packing to go back to Texas and just find something to do. And then this church was born out of the ashes of that. And that's another neat story, totally good story. But, you know, the Lord has a method for molding us into what He wants us to be. And that method is very simply to test our faith. It's to teach us to trust Him and to obey Him when it's not easy anymore. In fact, to teach us to trust Him, obey Him when it's costly. And when, not if, but when the Lord tests our faith in Him, at the same time, He gives us fresh reasons to trust Him. In the middle of those hard times that I've had, that you've had, that some of us are having right now, in the middle of tough times, hard times, the Lord does give us encouragements to build our faith and to spur us on to keep obeying Him. Especially when we're anxious and we're tense and we're afraid and we're upset and when we're sad. The Lord gives us those things to encourage us in the middle of those moments. If we'll listen, if we'll keep the door of our heart and mind open, the Lord will pour in what we need. That's what happens to Moses. Moses is just starting to obey the Lord in the face of a tremendous challenge. He's way over his head and he feels it. And he's obeying anyway. He's doing what God said. He's going back to Egypt. He's going to the elders of Israel and he is getting them on board with God's program and God's purpose to confront Pharaoh and to get the people to be set free. And he starts to face that challenge, and it is not going well. And Moses, like I've been, like you've been, he is surprised by this. He's blindsided by this. He shouldn't be. We shouldn't be. But he is. We shouldn't be surprised because of the first thing I want you to notice this morning, it's number one, that there's no such thing as untested faith. When Moses and Aaron arrived in Egypt, they didn't waste any time. they gathered the elders of Israel together and they told them, they said, God appeared to me in the wilderness, in the burning bush, and he told me to come to you and tell you that he is about to set his people free from Egyptian slavery. Now, to help the discouraged and downbeaten elders of Israel to believe that was really true, he performed those three miracles that God gave Moses the ability to do back at the burning bush. Remember, he turned the stick in his hand into a snake and then back into a stick. And then his hand, he put it into his robe and pulled it out and it was leprous. He did it again and it was clean again. There was two miracles. And then taking water from the Nile and pouring it out on the ground. And as it hits the ground, it turns to blood. He did all those miracles for the elders of Israel and they were blown away. They believed. And it says at the end of chapter 4, they worshiped the Lord. It was a wow moment. And then they went to talk to Pharaoh. Now, understand, this is not the same Pharaoh that was wanting to kill Moses back 40 years ago when he had murdered that Egyptian, when he was trying to protect one of his people from being bullied by this Egyptian. He killed this guy. He fled to Midian, and the Pharaoh wanted to kill him. But that Pharaoh has died, and this is a new Pharaoh. This is the very first time that Moses has ever met this Pharaoh. And the message that Moses and Aaron were to give Pharaoh on their very first meeting is very simple and it's very direct. Look at it in verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. That's how he started. By the way, if you've ever read the Old Testament, you know that those words, those echo in your ears from people like Isaiah and Jeremiah, the prophets who would say, thus says the Lord. And so he's coming to Pharaoh and not saying, hey, I'm telling you to don't listen to me. He's saying, thus says the Lord to you. I'm just the message boy. Thus says the Lord God of Israel in verse 1, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And in that moment, Moses, think about what's happening. In that moment, Moses has taken his very first steps in obeying the Lord, and he immediately gets opposed, and he immediately gets rejected. Verse 2, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Now get the picture. Pharaoh is the king of Egypt. Okay? He is the absolute monarch who has absolute power. Not only that, he believed he was a god. The Pharaohs believed this. And you know what? Who else believed it? All the Egyptian people believed he was a god. So he had nobody giving him a reality check about that. Okay? He believed he was a god, and it went to his head, as it would, right? If you thought you were a god, you had absolute power, and you were divine. I mean, unless you're the perfect god in the flesh, Jesus Christ, he humbled himself, which is so unexpected, right? A sinful person would get proud. That's why another proof Jesus was sinless. He was humble. But this king who thinks he's a god is so proud and is so unyielding that he totally dismisses Moses and his demand. Totally blows it off. And he says, I don't know your God, and I won't obey him. In other words, he did not acknowledge the sovereignty of God over him. And he had no intention of doing anything to lose his enormous pool of free slave labor. But Moses and Aaron, they push back and they try to persuade him to let them go, sacrifice to the Lord, out in the wilderness for 3 days. They'll have a feast and a festival to the Lord of worship. And so they try to persuade him by saying, if you don't let us go, God is going to punish us with diseases, and he's going to kill some of us if you don't let us go. And in fact, if you'll read it, he even says, please, Pharaoh, please let us go. Pharaoh wouldn't budge. And he basically says, why on earth would you think I would give you and your people a religious holiday? Moses, you're just stopping everybody from working. Get back to your work. And Moses' effort to appeal to Pharaoh is totally fruitless. He got nowhere. I mean, he got completely rejected. And then Pharaoh turned around and told his Egyptian slave drivers, he said, don't give the Israelites any straw anymore like you've been doing for them to make their bricks with. Now make them go gather the straw for their bricks themselves. And on top of that, do not reduce their daily quota of brick making by one single brick. Make them keep on making just as many bricks per day as they've been doing on top of having to gather straw. Because the only reason they're asking for time off is because they're lazy. Pharaoh says this. So he says, you guys, you make them work harder. You make them work harder so they won't listen to Moses and they won't listen to Aaron and listen to their nonsense about getting a vacation. So think about what happens here. Moses obeys the Lord. He's doing what's right. And it is totally backfired. You ever been there? Now, Pharaoh has made things much harder than it was even before they showed up. That didn't turn out so well, did it? The people are out there they're out there scattered around trying to find dead grass and straw and stubble to make bricks with. I mean, see, here's the deal. Mud bricks don't hold together very well without putting straw inside of them, in the mixture of the mud. It's like when you're driving down 400 or 575 and you've had lots and lots of months to observe this because they don't work very fast. Where you're watching them build these lanes before they pour the cement. Have you noticed that they lay down this crisscross pattern of iron rebar, right? You know what that's for? That's to keep the road from cracking when you're driving on it. Keep it from breaking up and potholes and all that. And that's what the straw does for the mud bricks. Okay? But the Israelite workers, they couldn't get it all done. They could not get it all done. It was a lot of extra work to go out and look for straw, which just took more time and effort and manpower away from making bricks. And when they couldn't get it all done, where they could not meet the inflexible quota of number of bricks, that the Egyptian slave drivers started physically beating them and verbally berating them. So things got even worse. Remember, there's no such thing as untested faith. In fact, I want you to remember this. When the Lord is testing our faith, things often get worse before they get better. Has anybody experienced this too? When the Lord's testing our faith, things often will get worse before they get better. I want you to remember that the next time you try to step out and share your faith. I want you to remember that the next time you start praying for a bad situation to get better and it gets worser. Remember that. I want you to remember that the next time you get blindsided by bad news when you are so trying to do what's right. In fact, sometimes things can get a whole lot worse before they get better. But here's what I want you to hear is that you don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Don't stop sharing your faith when that happens. Don't stop believing that the Lord is still in control. Because, oh, you'll be tempted to think he's not listening to you. You'll think he is not paying attention to you. He's not working. He's on vacation. Whatever it is that you think he's doing other than listening to your prayer or working on your behalf, and you will stop. But don't stop believing that the Lord is still in control, and that don't stop believing that he still loves you. Don't stop believing that he still loves you. Because the story isn't over yet. You know how I know that? Because we're not in heaven yet. We're not up there yet. It's not over yet. The story isn't over yet. And I also know that because he said, and I believe it. I believe it with, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That he said he would work all things for good. Said it. But just because he said that he will work all things for our good does not mean it won't get worse before it gets better. They can both be true. And they so often are. And that's precisely how the Lord tests our faith. He's testing some of you right now in your life. He is me. I won't lie to you. He is testing me in this right now in my life. You're trying to do what's right. You've been doing what's right for a long time. You're trying to obey the Lord. You're trying to trust him. And things just keep getting worse. But it's not over. It's not over. So keep trusting, keep obeying, keep praying. Oh, and one more thing. Keep waiting on the Lord. Keep waiting on the Lord. It may take a lot longer than you want it to. Always does. Because we never want it to take long at all. But it may take a lot longer than you want it to, but it will not last forever. Moses is eventually going to find that out in this story. In fact, I mean, think about where we're at. We're in chapter 5 of this story. We got 10 more chapters to go before the end of this story, and they're singing on the other side of the Red Sea. We got 10 more chapters to go. And you know what else happens in this story? It gets a whole lot worse before it gets better. Story's not over. Moses is not only rejected by Pharaoh in this story, you know who else he's rejected by? Israel too, the people he's trying to help, the very people he loves and he is trying to help. Totally rejected by them. The Hebrew foreman, so here was the strata, it was Pharaoh, was over the Egyptian slave drivers, and the Egyptian slave drivers, they appointed Hebrews to be foremen over the Hebrew slave work crews. Well, what happens is the Egyptian slave drivers make it harder on the slaves, and the Hebrew foreman of the work crews, they go to Pharaoh and they say this in verse 15. Why, Pharaoh, do you treat your servants like this? I mean, they're saying, what in the world is going on? Why are you doing this to us? Verse 16, no straw is given to your servants, and yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault's in your own people. You know what Pharaoh said? He said, you're just lazy. You're just lazy. Why do you want time off to worship? He says, get back to work. In fact, you get back to work and you better pick up the pace and you better get those bricks made. Some of you are thinking about a boss you've had right now, aren't you? Can't please them. Well, then those Hebrew foremen, they leave Pharaoh, they turn around, they walk out, and they go to Moses and Aaron. You know what they told Moses and Aaron? Verse 21. The Lord look on you and judge you, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and you put a sword in their hand to kill us. I mean, you can almost hear them spitting when they say this to Pharaoh or to Moses. The Lord look on you and judge you. You've made things worse for us, Moses. We're all going to get killed. Listen, the only person who is happy and satisfied in this story is Pharaoh. He's the only one. I mean, the only person who is happy and prospering is the guy who is defying God. That's encouraging, isn't it? I mean, even Asaph wrote a whole psalm about this, Psalm 73. Why do the wicked prosper? Lord, I've been doing what's right all this time, and they don't do what's right, and they're getting away with murder, and they keep prospering, and I keep suffering. Age-old question, age-old struggle. Here it is happening again. The only guy who's prospering and happy is Pharaoh. And the people who are doing what they're supposed to be doing are getting pulverized, crushed. And Moses is in the pits. He's in the pits. He's completely discouraged. And Moses right here has the wind totally knocked out of him. I mean, nothing's turned out as he's expected. Nothing's gone right. He had not expecting things to deteriorate the way they had, especially not this fast. All he's done is provoke Pharaoh and exasperate his Hebrew brothers even more. And so, you know what he does? He complains to God. And he tells God, things have only gotten worse, God. Look at chapter 5, verse 22. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people?" That's brutally honest, isn't it? Why did you ever send me to begin with? Verse 23, "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, all he's done is evil to this people. And you, God, have not delivered your people at all." Moses is in a crisis of faith. And he's blaming the Lord for all of this. And what becomes blindingly clear is that he has forgotten that the Lord told him ahead of time that this was going to be tough. See, he's totally freaking out, and he's falling apart, and he's just gotten started. I mean, back when God was telling him what to do, he'd heard all the good parts. He'd heard the good news that God is on the move. He's listening to his people. He's going to deliver them. He's going to wipe out the Egyptians, and it's going to be a tremendous victory. He'd heard all that, that God was going to do big, big and great and glorious things. But he had not taken to heart the trouble God told him he was going to have. I mean, he had done what we do. He had done a lot of selective listening. And, I mean, God had already told Moses that Pharaoh would not listen to him. He had already told him that. He will not listen to you, Moses. He's going to get hardened to this. And he will not let the people go until I totally smash him. I mean, God said, I'm going to have to take drastic measures before Pharaoh's going to listen to you and do what I say. But for some reason, it's an all too familiar reason, Moses had not really taken that part to heart. I mean, I don't know, what is it in us? Is it just, we just wish that weren't true? Maybe if we do it, it won't happen like that, and it'll just go well anyway, right? If we live for Jesus, we won't have any trials. Not in my life. I don't deserve that. I don't know what it is we think. Maybe we're just not thinking. I don't know. But Moses had not really taken all this to heart that it was going to be tough. He still thought it'd be easy. And this is so easy to understand, isn't it? It's so easy to relate to. I mean, all you got to do is change the details of this story, and it feels like we're reading our own spiritual autobiography here, doesn't it? Yeah, we've felt this stuff before. We've said this stuff. We've reacted like this before. Yeah, I mean, I've been there. As I said, on the mountaintop of enthusiasm and on the mountaintop of faith, and then all of a sudden, following Jesus gets costly, and following Him gets hard, and I get stunned by it, and I get surprised by it, that things are harder than I expected. That could be, listen, that could be a dangerous moment. Dangerous moment. Because in a panic, we can be really easily tempted in that moment to lose trust in the Lord in that moment. And in our distress, do what Moses did and start blaming God. God, why are you doing this evil to me? See, the Apostle Peter told us not to think it strange when we have trials. But goodness, don't we do that almost every time? I mean, Jesus warned us not to be like the seed on rocky ground. You remember what happened to that seed that was on the rocky ground in the parable? It says that when we first hear, don't be like this, that when we first hear the Word of God, we receive it with joy. It's the good news. God is God, and He's forgiven me, and this is glorious, this is good news. And then we only last a short time, and we endure for a while, because when trouble comes, we quickly fall away. Fall apart. Listen, there's no such thing as untested faith. Number two, God encourages our faith by reminding us of who He is and what He's promised. See, what happens next is one of these turn your eyes upon Jesus moments in Moses' life. Because in chapter 6, verse 1, watch what happens. The Lord says to Moses, "Now you'll see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will send them out. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land." And I want you to watch what God now does for Moses, who is struggling in his moment of testing. God encourages his faith in three ways. All right, here's the first one, letter A. Remember what I promised and what I've done in the past, Moses. This is God speaking. Remember what I promised and done in the past. Look at chapter 6, verse 2. He says, "Moses, I am the Lord." Remember who I am. "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. As God Almighty." That's how I revealed myself to them. As God Almighty. The Hebrew here is El Shaddai. "But by my name, the Lord," or Yahweh, "I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant, my promise with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived one time as sojourners." Now, El Shaddai, God Almighty, means this. It means the God who is sufficient for all our needs and inadequacies. That's what it means. The God who is sufficient for all our insufficiencies and our needs, whatever they may be. It's like when Abraham, since he mentioned, "I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," it's like when Abraham was childless, and God, in His all-sufficiency and all-power, made Abraham, the childless one, the father of many nations. It's like when Isaac was nearly killed on the top of the mountain, and God miraculously spared him at the last minute and provided a ram for Himself. It's like when Jacob was helpless against the opposition of Laban and even Esau, and God prospered him and brought him back into the promised land with no threat to his life. Or Joseph, who was imprisoned unjustly as a slave and overnight became the second in command under a more ancient Pharaoh. And that's the same God, listen, that's the same God, Moses, that has promised to give Israel the land of Canaan. Same God. El Shaddai is the God who is more than sufficient for all our helplessness against overwhelming odds. He is able to meet his people's needs and keep his promises. And when we're at our weakest, God is at his most potent. Hallelujah. Secondly, God says, realize, let it be, who I am in the present. Realize who I am in the present. The God who is sufficient for all your forefathers is now highly aware of the situation you are facing in Egypt, Moses, right now. Verse 5. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. And I have remembered my covenant. And again, I remind you that God's remembering is not him not forgetting anymore. God's remembering is a Hebrew idiom meaning God is now ready to implement what he's promised. God's ready to do what he's been saying he was gonna do. And that's what's happening here. He's saying now it started. God has tipped the first domino. There's no turning back. I have remembered my covenant. I am doing now. Though you can't see it, Moses, though it doesn't look that way, though things are getting worse before, they will get better. God's telling Moses, Moses, I know what's happening in your life. I know right now what you are facing. And I want you to know that I am working right this moment to change the situation and fulfill my promise to Abraham and to you. I am working right now. The wheels are set in motion. God is on the move. And it may not look that way at this moment. But Moses, not one of the good promises I have made will fail. Listen, our surest and safest ground to stand on is always the promises of God who never fails to keep his word. He's God of the past, he's God of the present, and now thirdly, watch what I do in the future, Moses. Watch what I do in the future. Look at verse 6, chapter 6, verse 6. Say therefore to the people, you go back to Israel and you tell them this. I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. 7 times God says, I will. I will deliver you not only from the experience of distress, the burdens you're feeling, but I will also deliver you from the circumstances that have brought about your distress, the slavery. Moses, you remind Israel, I am the Lord, and I will do it. What a deeply needed word of hope and encouragement at this moment in their life. This is God's irresistible plan. This is God's irreversible purpose to bring his people out of slavery. No matter how stubborn Pharaoh is, and oh, will he be stubborn. Oh, will he dig in his heels. But no matter how stubborn Pharaoh is, you understand that God is greater. God is stronger. That God will do it. But right in the middle of this word of encouragement and hope to Israel are the most beautiful, encouraging words of all. Go back and look at verse 7. God says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. When God said that, he was promising them that he would adopt them as his chosen people when he makes a new covenant with them at Mount Sinai. And this is why, by the way, the Exodus is the supreme example of God's work as a redeemer of his people Israel. A redeemer. Redemption is to release from slavery. It's to release from suffering. But not, it's not only a release from something, it's being delivered into freedom and into joy and into God's special favor. That's what it means to be redeemed. So in the New Testament, God's chosen people, when I'm looking at faces of God's chosen people all in this room right now, God's chosen people are adopted into the covenant of salvation at a different mountain. We're adopted into his covenant of salvation at Mount Zion, Mount Calvary, the cross where Jesus died for us. Hallelujah. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he delivers us from our groaning under sin, and we are adopted as his own son or daughter. And that's when it can be said of us that we are his people and he is our God. And that's when Jesus becomes our Redeemer. And that's why Jesus' death and resurrection in the New Testament is a much, much greater work of redemption than the Exodus ever was. You think parting the Red Sea is a big deal. How about opening the tomb and Jesus walking out alive forevermore? Amen? That's the greatest example of God's power in all the world, even greater than creation. That was for our redemption. And he'd been telling us for thousands of years, I will do it. I will send my son. I will send a redeemer. I will set you free. I will write my laws on your heart. I will raise you from the dead. He did it, didn't he? Who then is the Lord God Almighty El Shaddai? Who is he? He is the God who keeps his word. He is the God who loves his people. He is the God who feels our burdens and sets us free from them in his own wise time. He is the God who brings us close to himself and adopts us as his own sweet children. He is the God that will eventually lead us home. Amen? So Moses, go back and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Trust me and obey me because of who I am, not because of who Pharaoh is, not because of who you are, but because of who I am. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we're so overwhelmed and renewed, encouraged to be reminded that you are the Lord. There is no other. And there is none like you. There's no Pharaoh that can stand against you. There's no king. There's no president. There's no prime minister. There's no army. There's no population. There's no nation. There's no idea that can stand against you and win. Because you've already determined the end of the story. You've already written it. You've already decreed it. You've already planned it. You've already promised it. And nothing. Nothing can stop that. Not even what's going on in our life right now. And I thank you for that, that what's going on in our lives right now cannot stop your sovereign plan. Lord, you're testing us. You're testing so many of us in so many different ways. We confess to you this morning, some of our hearts are panicked. Some of our hearts are just worn out. Some of us have tears. Some of us have a lot of fears. Lord, we're just like Moses. We're trying to do what's right. Lord, help us to do what's right. We're trying to please you and glorify in our lives, and we just keep getting whacked. We just keep getting set back. And we're watching Pharaoh. We're watching people who are doing wrong prosper and be happy while we suffer and we cry and we struggle and we say, why, O Lord, why? So I pray that today, you, from this text, you would encourage us, just like Moses was telling this word of encouragement to the people of Israel. Remind us that you are the Lord and that you have promised to work all things for our good, and remind us that this is not the end of the story. So give us grace for the now. Give us grace for the moment where we are facing things getting worse and not better. And for those, Lord, who are not facing hard trials and times, I pray you would encourage them and help them to encourage those who are facing trials. I pray that as we take the bread and the cup this morning at your table, that you would use it to nourish our souls and give life. Make it a life-giving meal to us as we believe afresh that you are the Lord and you have accomplished our redemption and you are coming again, and that you told us it would get worse before it gets better. You told us in this world we would have tribulations. And so through the benefits of your grace that we receive, and when we take the elements of the table, I pray that you would make us stronger than the seed cast on rocky ground, that we would not quickly fall away, and that you would restore joy and restore strength and restore faith and rest in your good, gracious, all-sovereign hand. So at this moment, Lord, we lay our trials before you, we lay our burdens down. I pray you give us rest for our souls, and that you would help us in that rest to keep trusting and obeying you, doing what you call us to do, even when it's hard. Help us to take up our cross and follow Jesus, if that's what you require of us. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.